This evening our lesson is based from a passage of scripture Jesus quoted and said or taught in Matthew chapter 18. The title of the lesson this evening is Between You and Him Alone. If you look to Matthew 18, we see where Jesus in verses 1 through 6 teaches about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and that involves humility. And so he attached humility with the kingdom. Then he talked about stumbling blocks or temptations of sin, beginning at verse 7 through 9. Then, beginning in verse 10, we have the parable of the lost sheep, where he said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Then as we look at our text, we'll look at here pretty quick, we see in Matthew 15 through actually verse 20, he deals with what we are to do when our brother sins against us. So we'll cover some of what he talked about in this lesson, but not everything that is mentioned there. But finally, beginning at verse 21 down to the end of the chapter, he teaches the parable about the unforgiving servant, one who was forgiven of a small debt, and or a very large debt rather, and then he would not forgive his fellow servant who was one who owed him a small debt, threw him in prison. But as we think about Matthew 18, 15 through 17, let's just read verse 15 through 17 and then we'll read it again. But Jesus said, beginning in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, he said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican," or a tax collector. Then he said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." A similar expression we see over Matthew 16. He said, "Again I say unto you, that if two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, if it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." So you see the complete reading of that part of the text in Matthew 18 that deals with if your brother sins against you. But I think the reason why he emphasizes this, and we should emphasize this, is that if we don't handle this properly as God says we are to do, it can lead to gossip, can it? What happens a lot of times, someone may sin against you, or somebody else has been sinned against by someone, and they go and talk to someone else about it. When they do that, they're gossiping. And so we need to keep in mind what James said in James chapter 3, verse 5. He said, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles." So divine problems are taught on how to settle. Divine instruction for settling problems between individuals is taught in this passage. So we know that James taught that the tongue is very powerful. And he said, "How great a force a little fire kindles." I remember Smokey Bear commercial, if you want to call it a commercial, where he said, "One tree can make a million matches, but one match can destroy a million trees." Remember that? And so that's true, isn't it? And so just someone saying something they shouldn't to someone else can lead to gossip and create a lot of problems. But Jesus gives us instruction this way, I think, to prevent those problems. So in Matthew chapter 18, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," read it from the New King James, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take you one or two more, that the mouth of two or three, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So the sin under consideration here is of personal nature, someone who sinned against you. It's private in nature. And Jesus implies in the instruction that he might not even know about it. So you need to go tell him his fault between you and him alone is what he teaches us to do. So the sin is not generally known. It's to be a privately discussed problem that is to be or try to be solved between the two individuals who are having this difficulty. So Christ's command implies that one may have sinned but not even know that he sinned against his brother. He said, tell him his fault. And the manner of this initial discussion is informative and persuasive. It's a try to get that one to admit his error, then make a correction, and then case closed. So it's pretty simple if we follow God's word. So damage is done when private sins are made public. Gossip, backbiting, and rumor mongering may begin from a failure to keep the private sins private. Remember, the goal is to seek and to save one that's straying, not to slay him because he's wandered from the sheep. So if you think about the order here, it's pretty simple. God's order on how to handle this case when one sins is first to go deal with it privately between him and you and him alone. If that's unsuccessful, we're to involve others. And if the first two steps don't work, we're to involve the church. So first we are to deal with it privately. Then, if unsuccessful, we need to choose witnesses carefully without prejudice so as just to establish the facts and problems of the case. We can only involve the church if the first two steps don't succeed. And so we need to realize that this process that Jesus describes, it prohibits an indirect approach. It prohibits an approach that's indirectly. The third parties, or the parties usually, or a third party usually make the problem worse, not better. In Psalm or Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, Solomon said, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears." What happens when you take a dog by the ears? It yelps, doesn't it? It causes pain. So when someone meddles in someone else's problems, it causes pain, maybe to the people he's meddling with or himself. I remember when I was in the Navy, a chief was telling me, I said, how did it go this morning? You know, what was the traffic like? And he said, I didn't want to talk about it. He finally told me what happened. He had stopped at a gas station to get gas. And this man and this woman were fighting, and he tried to intervene. He thought he was going to protect the woman, and it turned out to be a man and wife fight, and they both turned on him. So he should have just stayed out of it. Usually third parties make the problem worse, not better. So the less people involved, the better. You know, problems are made easier to work out when there are fewer opinions about what should be done. So as we read from, reading from the American Standard on this verse here, is that he that passes by and vexes himself with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. So the parallel of this verse is, you know, is meddling in a contention between two others that has nothing to do with you. It's like taking the dog out of it. It causes pain. It causes pain to yourself and to the individual. So the dog will yelp, it will squeal with pain, and those ears that are the dog are sensitive. So the point being is that we are likely to exasperate the situation by getting involved in it, and we need to stay out of other people's quarrels. So this instruction by Jesus prohibits an approach indirectly. Sometimes negatives can be exaggerated when heard out of context. So we might not know, or one who's trying to meddle in the problem might not know all the details. So these can be exaggerated. And if any of the facts or the situation are altered or considered in a different context, it only adds to the problem and makes it worse and more difficult to correct a mistake or misunderstanding. So there's no right way to do what the wrong thing is, a good way to think about this. So in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12, it says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. To the root of land who surrounds himself with lying counselors shall, he's going to hear all falsehood. When the king's servant speaks falsehood, they'll prove themselves to be wicked. So the point is that the king should not only choose wise servants, but have the ability and the fortitude to identify lies and hold those who speak lies in account. We can't allow an indirect approach. So all this, as I began to say, is to prevent gossip. You know, gossip is enticing and hurtful. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18, reading from the New King James, it says, the words of the talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down to the innermost belly. Or, as the American Standard renders that, it says, the fool's lips enter into contention, his mouth calls for strife. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of the soul. Reading from verse 6. He says, the words of a whisper are as dainty morsels. They go down in the innermost part. So the man who's identified as wise or foolish by the manner, or he's identified that way by the manner in which he uses his mouth. The fool loves to argue, bring punishment of strife upon him due to his sinless or shameless conduct. So in this section of Scripture, we have one who loves gossip, one who delights in it. These things that he hears about other people are like dainty morsels, swallowed and thoroughly enjoyed. We know that contention and reproachful language and gossip all lead to destruction. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in to the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So failure to take a direct approach will provide a forum for gossip and encourages it. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, Solomon said, where there is no wood, the fire goes up. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. So it's like a fire. If you don't have any wood to burn, there's nothing to burn, is there? If there's no talebearing, there's nothing to tell. So there's no trifles or no tasting morsels for some to enjoy. So the lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, the American Standard renders this, contention ceases. As cold or to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. The words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels, they go down to the innermost parts. So James is warning us about the danger of the tongue. He said in James 3, verse 5 again, so the tongue also is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. So take away the fuel, the wood, the fire will go out. So this contentious man who inflames adds fuel to the fire with his words of strife. And so we need to not be ones who would agitate a situation. That's what can happen when we don't follow the instructions that Jesus outlines in these scriptures that we're looking at tonight. The negatives, even if they're true, are often left better concealed. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, Solomon said, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." So negatives can often be and should be concealed. We don't need to talk and tell everything we know about an individual or something that we know about someone, especially private matters. We don't need to be revealing those to anyone. The only one who needs to know the negative is the one who needs to correct it. So how is spreading the knowledge of a person's fault going to help him correct the behavior? Won't usually. It usually drives them away. And why are we so quick sometimes to advertise to other people about the fault of one and yet cautious about commending their good works? The American Standard renders this, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." So the knowledge under consideration is likely the knowledge of private affairs of other people. The prudent or wise man, a man of discretion, a man with knowledge, also foreknowledge, doesn't go telling everything he knows about a person. But the fool, he has no problem going around and telling everything he knows about people, does he? See, if you follow Jesus' instruction, we're going to be promoting reconciliation. That's what our goal is. That should be our goal. We should strive to help bring those who are astray back to the fold. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." He says, "How faint ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go seeketh in the mountains and seeketh the whip that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more that of that sheep than all the 99 of which went not astray." So our desire should be to desire solutions, not audiences. Solomon said, "A perverse man, he sows strife and whispers, separate the best of friends." So we should desire scriptural solutions. We don't need an audience to fix a problem between two brethren. The fewer the people who know about the problem, the easier it will be to solve and find a good solution. Solomon said, beginning back a few verses, in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 27, he says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him to the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass." So this worthless man, he speaks of devises mischief. He shuts his eyes. He devises perverse things. He compresses his lips to bring evil to pass. The man of pride, he seeks to direct his own paths in life, is not identified as, or is identified as a worthless, perverse man, a man of violence. This type of individual literally scorches the earth or the faith of others with his tongue. He recklessly uses his tongue and endears him to gossip, and he separates best friends. He cares not, because the only thing that matters in life to him is himself. And those who engage in gossip have the power to separate the best of friends. That's not reconciliation, is it, when we involve ourselves in something that will separate the best of friends? We're trying to bring people together in agreement. So we should desire solutions, not audiences. And then, any solution that avoids being or bringing two estranged parties together face to face is unscriptural and cannot possibly succeed. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." So, in chapter 1, he talked about wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge properly applied. So we should desire solutions, not obviousness we're talking about. A solution that avoids bringing two together that are in conflict with one another. Encouraging that usually is not going to result in solving the problem. A problem that cannot be corrected. It cannot be corrected unless both parties know and understand that there is a problem. But going back to verse 1 of this section of Scripture, now Solomon, he continues his speech to those he wrote to as though they were his children. So we have a classic if-then statement found in these five verses. If we go back to verse 1, it says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so as to incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou cry after discernment, read it to American Standard, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God. So he teaches that if a son will do the things that he mentioned in those verses, then he will understand the fear of Jehovah and find knowledge. So he gives us the formula. Let's go through it. First thing is that one must be willing to receive my words. He said, my son, if you will receive my words, that is, the words of instruction, the words of wisdom, the source of divine revelation, can be the scriptures. Your father might give you proper instruction, your mother may, but we're to listen to our father or mother, especially the scriptures. So the first thing we're to do, of the seven he talks about, is receive the words, receive the instruction. Second, where one must not only receive the instruction, but lay up my commandments within your heart. Apply them to your own heart. Absorb them. Put them to use. One who only has knowledge yet refuses to apply the knowledge of life lacks wisdom. So wisdom is knowledge properly applied. We must not only know things, but we need to lay into our heart that is value the instructions we need and make them a part of our very being. Third, one must incline thine ear unto wisdom. You know, the one who will fear and know God is one who whose purpose is to obtain wisdom. You want to be knowledgeable in God. You want to make proper decisions based on God's Word. So when you incline your ear unto wisdom, you're striving to do that. Fourth, one must apply their heart to understanding. When we apply our hearts to something, we're concerned about it. We, if we're concerned about understanding, we'll obtain it because we'll do whatever we need to do to obtain it. Because it's something that is value in life. The valuable thing. Then fifth, he says, the one who is to fear and know God must cry after discernment. In other words, we must strive to want to differentiate between things that are right and wrong. When one cries after something, it's of utmost importance to that individual. And so we has to give great diligence to obtain it and properly apply it. And then sixth, need to obtain fear and knowledge of God. Well, and one must lift up the voice of the understanding, that is, be inquisitive and curious about what it means, and be interested in the understanding properly of God's word. And seventh, we need to obtain fear and knowledge of God. And to do that, one must seek and search after her as though it were a hidden treasure. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus talked about the man who found a treasure in a field. He buried it and went and bought the whole field. That showed value. He didn't just take the treasure and leave. It was somebody else's treasure. It didn't belong to him. It was some field he didn't own. But he went and bought the field, then he owned the treasure. So he had to expend some amount in order to obtain that treasure. So in order to have the treasure of God, we have to expend the energy and time to do that, to learn God's Word. So what do we do if someone tells us about problems with a third party? What are we to do then? I've had that happen. I know of a preacher who just moved to start to work with the congregation. A fellow showed up at the office and started telling him about all these problems he's had with this individual. He said, "Have you talked to this individual you're having problems with?" "No, I haven't talked to him." He says, Let me dial this fellow's name and I'll hand you the phone and you can tell him." He hadn't gone to the individual. So that preacher did the right thing. He advised him to go to the person instead. What if they don't do that? Advise them not to speak of it again. What if they continue to bring it up? And kindly tell them you won't be a party to gossip and warn them against backbiting and sowing discord among brethren. That's important, isn't it? That can happen. It's happened. So in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, in our scripture, reading from the American Standard Version, it says, "There are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift into running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So what is abomination? What does that mean? That's something utterly disgraceful to God, especially. So we read in Deuteronomy a number of places where we find the word abomination used. You know, Moses said that of idolatry. They were idolatry was abomination to God. False prophets were an abomination. Blemished sacrifice were an abomination. Wizards, sorcerers, magicians were an abomination. Women wearing men's clothes were an abomination. Prostitution was an abomination. Cheating people out of money with false balances or false scales was an abomination. And all sexual immorality, including adultery, fornication, bestiality, these are all acts that are repulsive, utterly repulsive to God. They're an abomination. So he said six things that Jehovah views as an abomination. Haughty eyes, those filled with pride and are headed towards eternal destruction. Solomon wrote, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall," in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. A lying tongue, one who does not tell the truth. Those who speak lies and make themselves appear better than what they are. Or those who get themselves in trouble and try to lie their way out of it. These actions are an abomination unto God. Murder, the act of taking a person's life, is an abomination to Jehovah God. A wicked heart, people who make wicked plans with their hearts to do something evil, to do some evil deed, is an abomination. We see all these things in our society today, don't we? And those that have feet are quick to involve themselves in wicked and mischievous activities, a false witness. One who tells a lie about another person is an abomination. And last, he who sows discord among brethren. The man or woman who would, by means of a factious movement, sow discord or seeds of discord among brethren is causing people, or which causes people to argue. That creates contention among people. That's an abomination in God's sight. So, another point on this thought right here. What do we do if someone tells us about problems with a third party? We can ask them if they've prayed about the matter, can't we? We can ask them if they've prayed for wisdom on how to approach that party. And we can ask if they really love the brother that has sinned against them and what they're going to do about it. It ought to become clear when we focus their attention on these things. James said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and shall be given to him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that is Christ, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. That's the command. So we need to be asking these things for people. But we need to practice self-control over our tongues. You know, James said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. As James said in James chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, James said, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. It's vain. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God and fathers, to visit the fathers and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we need to strive to not promote gossip. We instruct people to go to him alone, like Jesus said. We can avoid that. And Paul told those in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we need to use God's words and his truths today. Now, he said, Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, quoted from Isaiah 49, verse 8, he said, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So using these truths that will help us in these situations need to be put into practice when you see that problem or have that problem with someone or encounter that problem. Remember our text, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's what we want to do. We need to use careful consideration on all these things and strive to bring back the erring brother that has sinned against us, realizing that we're to strive to save his soul and help ours. So if we go to him and he hears us, we've gained a brother. We both are winners, aren't we? And that's what the goal should be. Blessed is yours if anybody accepts the Lord to the chase. We urge you to consider the things that we talked about. And as we always do, we'll offer the invitation to anyone who desires to respond or wants to respond to it. You know, alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And Aaron, children of God, as we've talked about, one who has sinned against us, needs to be pointed out to him in kindness and love and in a loving way, and urge them to repent and pray with and for them. Because we're all here journeying, as we talked about this morning. Our journey is to find that final destination, heaven, the crown of life, which will be presented to those who are faithful. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come now as together we stand and sing.